Reading is taken from Psalm 118, page 606 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
I'm David Thompson, by the way. If you haven't met me, I'm on the staff team here. A number of people have asked me how I've settled into living here in New Zealand. And yeah, mostly it's been fine. I've adjusted really well. It's not like you speak a different language. It's not like you eat different food, generally. But there was one thing which took real adjusting to, and it started happening back at the start of December. I was in Countdown doing our weekly shop. I was standing by the international food section looking slightly longingly at Shreddies and Marmite and things like that. And I heard something come up on the radio. It was Cliff Richard singing Mistletoe and Wine. It was the start of December, it was a Christmas song. And not only was Cliff Richard coming on the radio for his annual broadcast, Mariah Carey, Slade, Wham, The Pogues, they're all singing Christmas songs. And that made me think of things. It made me think of times with family, silly movies, silly parties. It made me think of bitterly cold evenings and walks in the chill and candlelit carol services. So I was thinking about those things as I listened to the song, and I looked around me, and I saw people in shorts, people not wearing shoes, people with sunglasses on their heads and buying barbecue food. And for me, that was just wrong. It was entirely wrong. It didn't seem to fit. The song did not match the season. But for you folk, I'm sure it does. It does match the season. When you hear Cliff Richard, you're thinking, oh, great, barbecue's coming up. For some reason. And so for you, that maybe the song does match the season. What we have this morning in Psalm 118 is a song for a season. We may not think of it that way, But the people who put the Psalms into the Book of Psalms and put it in the seasonal section. Psalms 113 to 118, they're songs for the Passover festival. And then after the giant Psalm 119, there's 15 more psalms for other festivals as people are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Jewish festivals, seasons. They would sing these psalms. So Psalm 118 is a song for a season, and trust me, it would have had a deeper resonance on people than Cliff Richard in the supermarket. They'd have loved it. They'd have brought up all these connotations of journeys through the wilderness with their family, telling stories to each other, sitting under a starry sky as they go to sleep, and singing these songs. It would have brought connotations of a whole nation coming together in one city around one venue. And just the sheer volume of people singing these songs and telling these stories. And then big feasts, huge meals and dinners, long into the evening with the kids staying up late and stories being told and these songs being sung. It's less the atmosphere of a supermarket radio, more the atmosphere of a sports stadium. The kind of thing that makes the hairs on your back of your neck just curl up a bit. The type of thing that gives you butterflies. And we may not get this as we read Psalm 118. Many of the Jews still would. Maybe we can think of Psalm 118 as more like, "Hark the herald angels sing, O come we faithful." For some of you, these are the songs that you look forward to singing once a year. Glad that it is just once a year, but you look forward to singing them, and you look forward to spending time together with people singing them, and they have connotations. So I'd encourage us to look at Psalm 118 this morning and to be encouraged by it, to maybe get a bit of that resonance, a bit of that meaning. And the encouragement for us is what it tells us about who God is. His love is forever. His love is forever. And the encouragement is that it shows that this is true. It's not just a saying, it's true. He's done it. He's done it in salvation. He's done it in stories of salvation. So it's a psalm that tells stories. And it encourages us. It tells us God's love is forever. And as we were doing our confession assurance earlier, and we had with Tim, we were doing the call and response from Psalm 118. And that shows us very helpfully. It is a participation psalm. It's almost liturgical. There's a leader saying something, and then people respond. There's all these repetitions, which you'll have seen, where they're saying his love endures forever. They're saying better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man, or than to trust in princes. We have repetition in verse 15, 16, the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. It's a participation song. It's a song that gets everyone involved, and a song which has had great resonance. So imagine now you're on a pilgrimage, you've been walking all the way down hot Mediterranean Israel, and you're now climbing up a hill. It's a steep hill, it's a dangerous hill, but there are other people with you, it's fine, you're talking about your journey, you're meeting other people that you haven't seen for a year, and you bend around a corner and there's another road joining yours, and there's a whole host of other people, and they join you, and things start to get more exciting, there's a buzz about the place. And you bend round another corner and you see ahead of you there's another hill. And there is Jerusalem, your destination. And out of the gates of Jerusalem, down from their hill, comes an entourage to meet you. At the head of his entourage is a king. And he's coming to greet you, welcome you into the city for the festival. And he starts a song. He calls out, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And some people respond, "His love endures forever." And slowly people start to realize that something is happening. He says, "Let Israel say." And more people say, "His love endures forever." And then he calls on the priests who have come out with him. "Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever." And now everyone's got the idea. He says, "Let those who fear the Lord say," and they all join in together, "His love endures forever." It's not the kind of call and response where you're just saying it perfunctory, just moving on. It's the kind of thing where as people realize what is happening, the volume rises. And they say, "I know this song. This is a great song. I love singing this song." And they all join in. And what is the message, as I've said? Well, the message is God's love is forever. This is hugely significant. God's love is forever. Now, last week we had a look at the whole picture of the story of the Psalms, and I talked about it in terms of a Nike swoosh. How the Psalms start with two good Psalms of how the righteous, they are blessed. And those who trust in the King, well, he reigns supreme and they are blessed. And then the rest of the Psalms take that to task, and they are complaint after complaint after complaint, saying, God, this is not how it's supposed to be. The king does not reign, and the righteous are not blessed. The wicked seem to prosper. And that's what we looked at last week. And this is the situation that they're in as they sing this Psalm 118. They're probably towards the bottom of that Nike swoosh. We've seen Psalms talk about times when they're in exile. People have been kicked out of their land. The king no longer reigns on the throne. The temple is in ruins. And so there are people singing this song, picturing a king coming out to meet them, entering a city with a temple, and there is no king, and there is no temple. So it's very significant for them to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, because they're saying God hasn't changed. We're in misery, we're in utter exile and destruction. And yet we are going to sing this song and remember God's love is forever. God's love is forever. And it's not just any God, this is their God. And it's not just any love, but it is God's faithful love. God's love that is faithful to promises he has made to his people. God's love which is faithful to the relationship that he has with his people. That love is forever. And whatever misery they are in at the moment, if they have to say God's love is forever, they know that God's love will outlast that misery. And that is how helpful this psalm can be for us this morning. Whatever situation you are going through, whatever hardship or things that you are worrying about, well, God's love is forever. God's love will outlast whatever situation or difficulty you are in. God's love is forever. But there's a problem here. There's an accusation which a number of people can make against us, and sometimes I even make against myself. It is, am I just having God as a crutch? Am I thinking of something that I want God to be and saying, God, therefore, you are that? I want God to be loving. So I'm going to say, back on. Great. Yes, as I was saying, we're tempted to think of God as a crutch, and we make characteristics of God that we want him to be. We say, oh, I want God to be loving, and so we say God is loving. And that's what people think we are doing. We're just making magic words or inventions of who God is. That's why we need the rest of Psalm 118, because what it does is it tells us stories. God's love is forever, and we know this because we've seen it. God's love is forever, and we know this because we have a hope that we're longing for. It's not just fancy words. It's truth. It's concrete. So the psalm carries on. And in verses 5 to 18, we see these stories of salvation. And we see two particular stories which are referenced, which I'll come to in a moment. But first of all, just notice how it is God who gets the credit. Verse 5, God answered the king and he set them free. Verse 6, God is with them and that's why he will not be afraid. Verse 7, God is the helper. Verses 10 to 12, it is in the name of the Lord, which is why they are able to have victory. In verse 13, God is the helper. 14, God is the strength, the song, the salvation. 15 and 16 is God's right hand that has acted. Even in verses 17 and 18, where things don't seem so good, it is God who is in control. God takes the credit. In these stories of salvation, it is made abundantly clear that God is the one who saves. He is the one who acts, and he is the one who takes the credit. Which makes verses 8 and 9 so important. We read them earlier. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Huge numbers of people that we could be tempted to trust in rather than God. Whether it be our kings or our princes or our celebrities or our pastors or our spouse or our children or our potential spouse or our brothers or sisters or friends. We are tempted to look to them and to see them for our salvation, our help, our comfort. And many of them may be very capable and able to provide that in some way, but how do they compare with God? His love is forever. And these stories in verses 5 to 18 are very clear. God's love is forever, and it is God who saves. So it's better to take refuge in him than to trust in anyone else. Now, what are these stories? Well, first of all, verses 10 to 12, we have this thing about the nations surrounding the king, and in the name of the Lord, he cut them off. And that's repeated, he cut them off, he cut them off. And this is a situation where we have a translation, an English translation, reducing a shock value, probably for our benefit. And when it says cut them off, it's saying circumcised. Every other time this word is used in the Old Testament, it means circumcised. So all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I circumcised them. It's kind of gross, kind of shocking. But it maybe makes you think of one story earlier on in the Old Testament of the king having victory, bringing salvation, and circumcising his enemies. David did it in 1 Samuel 18. He's been chosen by God to be the king, and now he's been sent out by Saul, who wants him dead, to get a bride price for Saul's daughter, and David gets it. He defeats his enemies, and he circumcises them. And there's another reference to David in verse 12, talking about the burning thorns. It's the language he uses in his final words in 2 Samuel 23. So these are references to the life of David, and it says that as great as David was, as great a victory as David brought so many times, it was only down to the Lord. It's in the name of the Lord that he did this. As much as they could trust in David because he was so capable, well, the king was only dependent on God. So why can we say that God's love is forever? Well, it's because God has brought salvation through his king. He's done it before. And it is the work of God. Now that's the first story. The second story is talking about something a bit beforehand. Verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That verse has been borrowed word for word from a really old song. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses has just led the people out of the Red Sea, and they've just been rescued from Egypt, and the Egyptian army is gone, and they sing a song. And at the start of that song, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Those very words. And every Israelite would have known those words and would have known that that is the song that this is referring to. So this other story of salvation is talking about the Exodus, when God made a people for his own and saved them from slavery. Verses 15 and 16 continue that reference. It talks about tents, and they lived in tents for a long time. And it talks about the right hand of God. Perhaps you should read Exodus 15 later, because it will talk about the right hand of God, which brings salvation. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. So two references of stories of salvation. We have God working through his king, and God working at the start of this nation's life in the Exodus. They've come here to sing Psalm 118 and to celebrate the Passover. And these stories are the only way in which they are able to do that, because God has looked after them. He has given them a king. He has given them status as a nation. And what's more, that should resonate even deeper, because they're singing this in a time when they have no king and another foreign army is in control of them. Yet they're looking back to what God has done. They can see that God had a king and God rescued his people And as they sing this, as they look back, they can say, yes, God's love is forever. He's done it before. And he must have his plans, his promises, his purposes for us. He must have it. He will act again. And so it's a psalm that longs for a new king and a new exodus, a new salvation. And that is where we come to in the last 10 verses. As the entourage are making their way up the hill back into Jerusalem, they get to the gates of the city. And in verse 19 it says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." And the gatekeeper, he says, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." And so the crowd, the festival procession, makes their way through. They make their way through to the temple. And they bring a sacrifice to the altar, verse 27. And as they're doing this, they're carrying on the song, the people are surrounding the king, they're singing. And there are three really familiar things which we can look at, and we can see how it longs for Jesus. It really longs for Jesus. Now, the first familiar thing is verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Imagine them, they've just entered through an archway and a big stone wall, and they've looked up at it, and they're looking at the most massive stones. And then they look at their king, and they know that he's been rejected and vindicated. And they say, "Here, the stone that's been rejected, he has become a capstone. He is our king. He has been shown right." And even though they're singing it at a time where there is no king, they are looking forward to the king being vindicated and brought back. And the New Testament uses that verse 5 times to talk about Jesus. To say, Jesus, he is that king. He is that stone that was rejected, yet is vindicated and reigns. Psalm 118 longs for Jesus. The second familiar thing is verse 24. Slightly different reasons why it's familiar. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That makes me think of sunny days and being outdoors, but I'll come to that later. But the third thing is verses 25 and 26. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A few weeks ago in Psalm 148, Dave told us about a word which we've come to use from the Psalms. It's hallelujah, Hebrew for praise the Lord. There's another word which we don't use as often, but it's worth knowing, and it's hosanna. And hosanna is what we read in verse 25. Hosanna means save us. Please, please save us. And verse 25 says, "Please, Lord, save us, please. Please, Lord, save us, please." As the king comes in and as they look around and are about to celebrate God's salvation in the Passover, they're still longing for something better. They're longing for a bigger salvation, a lasting salvation. And they say, "Please, Lord, save us, please." And this is where we come to that reading we had earlier on from Mark chapter 11. Because that is exactly what we see. In Mark 11, as John read, we have Jesus making his way into Jerusalem, making his way to the temple for the Passover. And the people are gathering around him, and those who are making their way to Jerusalem also are gathering around him. And they're singing songs, and in particular, they're singing Psalm 118. "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And they recognize it. They say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Psalm 118 is longing for this day as Jesus, the true king, enters into Jerusalem for the Passover. And people recognize that at the time. They sing, "Hosanna, save, Lord, please save." And Hosanna is what Jesus came to do. That is why he came into Jerusalem. He came to save. And yet there's a massive anticlimax. It's kind of disappointing. Jesus gets to the temple, and the picture in Psalm 118 is them bringing a sacrifice to the temple. Well, Jesus gets to the temple, and he turns around and goes back home. which is odd. But within a week, we see that not only is Jesus the king bringing his people into the city to save, Jesus is that sacrifice brought to the altar. Jesus is, in the week, he is rejected, he is betrayed, he is crucified, he dies, and he comes back to life. And he brings amazing salvation, amazing, wonderful salvation. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what Psalm 118 longs for. And those words, "O Lord, save us, please, Lord, save, please," they are answered in Jesus. And those are the words we ask all the time as we are in miserable situations or difficulty, and we wonder where God has gone and where his love has gone. And we may say, "Please, Lord, save us, please." Well, we can know Jesus has answered that. And as much as the Jews were celebrating the Passover, remembering God and who he is and their position and how they come to that, we can remember God and who he is and our position with him, how we have come to that through Jesus. Because Jesus has given us amazing, amazing salvation. And so we come back to verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Here in New Zealand, we can be tempted to just leave this verse at "a wonderful creation and lovely days." Now, I've seen the weather forecast for the next 10 days. Maybe this verse is going to get said every day for the next 10 days. But we can say more than that too. That's fair enough, but we can say more. Here are people entering in the city to celebrate a day, the Passover day. And they say, "It's the day the Lord has done. It's the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice because he has done it. It's the day of salvation." And every year as they came into the city for Passover, they would remember God's salvation and rejoice in that day of salvation. And that's something we can do. Every Easter, we can remember that day of salvation, of Jesus dying and rising again and giving us that position with God. But not just every Easter. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we can remember Jesus' body and blood was given for us. Jesus is our King, and he is our sacrifice. It's amazing. And we can say, "This is the day. The Lord has done it. Let's rejoice and be glad in him." And not just every time we have communion, but every single day. And whatever situation you're going through, whether you're completely frustrated with how things are going or with what someone's doing to you, or whether you're just suffering from your situation or health or money, well, you can stop and you can look at Psalm 118 and you can look at Jesus and you can still say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Even if it's a rainy day, we can say it's the day, because our position today is in Jesus, and he has saved us. It's amazing. So that's why the psalm can say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." They're not just magic words. God has done it before. And if God has done it before, and if he has shown that he has plans and purposes for us through his King, and if his love is forever, we know that he will do that. And that love will outlast all of our difficulties. So that's what we're going to do now with the rest of our time together. We are going to praise him, rejoice in him for amazing salvation. Let's pray. We do thank you, Father God. You are good, and your love is forever. We thank you for how you've shown that in history. You have saved your people. You have made people for yourself. And you have sent us Jesus. We long for that final day of salvation as you come to make all things right. And we know it will happen because your love is forever. We pray that as we go about our lives, about our weeks, that we would remember these stories of salvation. and we would take courage from them, knowing that your love is forever. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who did all this for us. Amen.